Morning is found in the opening verses of Colossians chapter 3, and really this whole beginning is to focus our eyes upon heaven and having that heavenly perspective, and in particular that wonderful line of that hymn, "The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." And really the verses that we find here at the beginning of Colossians 3, they're very well known. And yet the significance of their teaching directing us how to live is so often missed or really dismissed. You know, throughout his ministry on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized the otherworldliness of the gospel. And so if we are going to effectively reach the world with the glorious news of Christ, we must do that by being in the world but not of the world. We do not reach the world with a true gospel by being like the world or adapting the message for the world. Let me give you some examples of how our Lord kept this emphasis. John 8:23, our Lord says, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." So the Lord Jesus came into this world from the glory with that specific intention to minister and to save. And in John 17:6, when he is praying for his followers, his own, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So followers of the Lord Jesus Christ take on that same characteristic. John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." The vantage point from which he reached the world was not the world, it was from beyond this fallen world. Now Paul begins to pull this out in Romans 12, and he says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So just as Jesus reached the world from a vantage point beyond the world, Paul says that we are going to reach the world when we are no longer of the world, particularly when it comes to our thinking. Galatians 1:4, "Jesus who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age or world, according to the will of our God and Father." And so Galatians says, look, this otherworldliness which characterizes the believer begins at that point when you are saved, when the Lord delivers you from this present evil age. Now you might say, well, there's a great paradox here, because you have all the other verses which speak of the need to be in the world. Didn't Jesus also pray, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Or when he says in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Or Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age or the present world. 1 John 4:17, "As he is, so are we in this world." So all these statements about being in the world, reaching the world, living as Christ in the world, living righteously in the world, and yet somehow not being of the world. How does that come together? What does it mean? Well, it's very straightforward, really. Until a believer in their heart, soul and mind has learned to live their spiritual life in the heavenlies, our impact in this world for the truth of God will be limited. One of the striking examples of this is Robert Murray McShane. And one man commentated this about McShane: "The man of whom I speak seems to have got up to the full height and to have entered into the secret places of the holiness of God. When he preached the gospel, you could see strong men, hard and stern, melt like wax before the fire. Their breasts would swell and heave as if they would burst, and the whole place became a place of weepers. McShane was a man who reached the world, but he was able to do so because he lived in the presence of God. What he was enabled to bring was an otherworldliness with him. He was much in the presence of God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was the same. He would often draw aside to the Mount of Olives or somewhere alone where he could commune with his Father in heaven. And it was from that place of heavenly communion that he went into the world to minister. And let me say this, as long as we are as individuals, as long as churches are earthbound and preoccupied with the world and caught up with money or fame or trends or fashion or comfort, security, whatever, as those are the things that we love, as long as that is the case, as long as those are the things we are pushing towards, we will not reach the world with the gospel as God would have us do. And we have to try and see this world as it really is. We have to try and see it objectively, to see the true poverty of the soul of the one who is outside of Christ, to see the hopelessness and the helplessness and the loneliness in the world amongst those without the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think there are many times when we are able to see it more when we're shown pictures or images of far-off mission fields. But we struggle to see the desperate condition of our own society because we're too involved in it. We don't look at the crowd as the Savior did. We have glimpses and we try to hold on to that, but it's difficult. And somehow as believers, we need to be in that mindset which sees this world as it really is. The mindset which filled the great men and women of God throughout the ages with hearts that are burdened for the lost. And it is to do what Robert Murray McShane was able to do, to step out of the grip of this world, to get into the presence of God, so that we can go back into the world with an eternal perspective and with a gospel mindset. And the message of Colossians 3 is all about this. How do we get that heavenly perspective to be of earthly use? We must have our minds and our hearts set on things above if we are to be effective in what the Lord has given us to do here below. And so verses 1 to 4 of Colossians 3, they carry a very simple message. And it's this: get rid of the world from your spiritual attitude. Get rid of the world from your inner man. Now we know that Paul has ended the great chapters of doctrinal truth, and so now he's beginning to apply these things to everyday life. And he speaks again of the importance of realizing that when a person is saved, when they are brought into that right relationship with Jesus Christ, they are saved out of the world. And that's Paul's first great emphasis of practical application, that the believer needs to get out of the world to live that resurrection life in resurrection power. Because when a person is saved, they are saved out of the world. Let me explain this a little bit more for you. Ephesians 2:6, this is what it says: that Christ has raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, in that verse, the Greek is all past tense. In other words, it is something that has already happened. It is a certain past action with the emphasis that the action is irreversible, that it cannot be changed. So if you are a believer, there was a time when you were dead in your sins, but then God worked in your life and he came to you. And he made you alive together with Christ. You were saved by his grace. Mighty resurrection power at work in you. And you were instantaneously raised up and given a place in the heavenlies in Christ. Spiritually, you were taken from the depths and you were placed into the heights. Your conscious mind was occupied with Christ. The veil was torn in two. You were given full access to know God, to go into his presence, and in Christ you went into the Holy of Holies. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship, our manner of living, our life, our existence is in heaven. That is what it is for the believer. And you say to me, well, what does that mean? We're not there in heaven yet. No, but though our bodies are not there, glory is to be the occupation of our mind, the heavenlies. 1 John 5:4, Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. When you put your faith in Christ, you overcame the world. When you received that divine power that came in salvation, the great and precious promises, when you were made a partaker of the divine nature, you escaped the corruption that is in the world. You were transformed. You transcended the world. Your conversation, your manner of life was placed in the heavenlies. Every believer has entered into a genuine spiritual relationship with the God of the universe, the Christ that is at his right hand, and the Holy Spirit in the heavenlies. And so the moment you were saved, God granted you this capacity to enter and to live consciously in his presence. And so true spirituality is a heavenly kind of life. It is a life that focuses on the things above, not on earthly things. It is a preoccupation with the divine. It is the upward look. And so Paul is saying to the Colossian believers and all true believers that we must have our focus above. And when you live like that, you will be more effective in the gospel mission that God has called you to below. As one explains, the key thing in missions is not just knowing all the Bible verses or the arguments. It's not just finding the place to go. The key thing in missions is to be dwelling in the heavenlies so that you can come back to the world, wherever it is, from the vantage point of divine power and make an impact. And so, if this is the command, if this is the instruction, how does Paul encourage us along that path in these verses? Well, he gives us a number of things that we must engage in and that we must remember. And the first one is this, verse 1. Believer, remember that you died with Christ and you rose with Christ. When he says, if then you were raised with Christ, it is an already accomplished reality. And throughout the New Testament, we see that when we become true believers, we die with Christ, we die to the world, we're given new eternal life in Christ. That's not just the quantity of life, by the way, it's the quality of life. You are made alive to God, the things of God, the dimensions of heaven. Your mind was open to understand something of the glory and the awesomeness and the reality of God, his character, his desires, his will. And so you died with Christ and you rose with Christ. And believer, you must never forget that. You're not living for, you're not consumed in an old, decaying life. You have the life of God. You have eternal life. And indeed, it is the life that only God himself can give. You died with Christ to sin and death and hell and Satan and the world. And you are risen with Christ. And you're living his resurrection life. And that is why if you're a believer, and if you're so consumed with the world and the things of the world, if your mind is anchored here, you're not living up to your position in Christ. The whole process of the Christian life, what we call sanctification, is that we grow and become what we are already in position. It's God working us and molding us and shaping us to make us what we are in Christ. And in Christ we have eternal life. And have eternal life, it takes us into the presence of God. And when we live his kind of life, we breathe this kind of heavenly air. You know, do you see as well that in each of the first four verses, the same emphasis appears throughout? Look, if you will, verse 1, with Christ. Verse 3, where Christ is. Verse 4, with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will be with him in glory. Having Christ is having everything. Having everything in this life and the next. He is the center of our resurrection life. And so the conscious preoccupation of the believer must be Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul means when he instructs us to see the things that are above. Get your focus on Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the one. He is our all in all. That's what we looked at when we spoke about resisting spiritual intimidation in Colossians 2. Don't let people come along and intimidate you and intimidate you with whatever, you know, when you've got Christ. You've got Him. All you need is Him. And very often we can get intimidated because really we don't spend enough time with Him to know that He really is all that we need. And you know, oh, it's just so sad that you see sometimes believers running around after this or that and the other trying to find out how they can get some experience because they've never learned, they've never known what it is to get into the heavenlies and then to enjoy the Christ who is there and to see that He is all that they ever need. To be able to say, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and that He has fulfilled every need I could ever have, that He is sufficient. And you will know that when you get up in the heavenlies and delight in Christ. You've been raised with Him. Your old life is gone. You're living the new life, the eternal life. Remember your position, Paul says, and start heading towards that reality. So believer, remember, you died with Christ and you rose with Christ. But also, remember your responsibility to seek those things above. Remember your responsibility to seek those things above. Now, you might say to me, well, you know, this could just be such a vague thing. Paul's words, they're just, you know, a vague thing. Well, it's not vague. It's a direct instruction. Remember your position in Christ and remember your responsibility to walk worthy of your calling, to live like that, to seek those things which are above. Literally, to be continually seeking those things which are above. Make it the pattern of your life to be preoccupied with heaven. Now, Paul isn't telling us there to walk around in some holier-than-thou pose with some, you know, very pious expression on our face, or to isolate ourselves and contemplate and all those sorts of things and be introspective. That's not what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is not telling us to do something detached or something strange. He's telling us to let our preoccupation with heaven direct how we live on earth, how we respond. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you think on heavenly things? Do you have to imagine yourself walking around golden streets and admiring the jewels? No, he's not talking about that. He's not talking about preoccupation with the city or anything else. It's to be preoccupied with the one who reigns in the city, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul directs us again to consider our position in Christ, we are to seek that which is above. But the problem for us is this, that we get preoccupied with our money or with our houses or with our clothes or the latest gadgets or keeping up with society. And when these things dominate our thinking, we cannot really offer anything to the world because we're taking up with the same things as the world. But when we deliberately seek those things above, we follow that same truth that the Lord Jesus Himself taught in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And you say, well, is it just in the New Testament? No, it's not. It's in the Old too. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Set your heart, set your soul to seek the Lord your God. It is a consistent theme. What are the things above? They are the spiritual values that are embedded in the heart of the glorified Christ. As one explains, spiritual realities like tenderness and kindness and loveliness and meekness and long-suffering and patience, wisdom, forgiveness, most of all love, these are the bounties of heaven. Those are the things that fill the heart of Jesus. And those are the things that if you spend enough time with Him, they're going to fill your heart. And it's the cry of the heart that says, Lord, make me more like Jesus. How do I know what He's like? Well, I spend time with Him and I know Him through His Word. And so Paul takes us up to the heavenlies. He takes us beyond the grave. He puts us in glory where the believer enjoys everything in Christ, the heavenly mindset, the desires, the resources. And when we dwell on those things, it lifts us. And we're blessed immeasurably in soul. We begin to ascend the heights. And it draws out our praise and our adoration and our worship. And when a Christian begins to live in the heavenlies, when he begins to live in the Jerusalem from above, when he begins to find that that city that is really the true home of God, the true resting place of the believer, he begins to bring down to this world something this world so desperately needs, and that's a heavenly set of values. You know, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. He basically says something very similar to verse 1. Verse 1 says seek. Verse 2 says keep thinking on those things above. It's very simple. You seek heaven, you think heaven. How do you seek heaven? How do you think get to the things above? By thinking on the things above. It really is that simple. It's an intention that is followed through by a determined action. It is like the needle of the compass seeks to find north. So the believer's soul seeks to find that direction toward the heavenlies. So how do you set your mind? What is then this determined action to engage and think upon and know the things that God wants us to know? Well, it means that we must come so much to the place where he has revealed all of that. It always comes the same way. We dwell in the heavenlies when we are preoccupied with the divine truth, the Word of God. Why? Because the only thing that I know of God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, of their character and their values is in the Word of God. And you can try and speculate with other things, but the certain revelation, the true revelation of God is found in His Word. So it's when I dwell on these truths, this truth unchanged, unchanging, that God becomes real in my thinking and the desire of God in perspective and in values, in will for my life to His glory is made clear. And when we sense that presence of God, it is because our minds and our hearts are focused on the great truths about Him. And the Holy Spirit makes them real to us. And we sense His nearness. And we sense His presence. And the Christian who has died with Christ has risen with Christ. And he has that new focus. He's drawn to the heavenlies. He's preoccupied with Jesus Christ, his Lord, his Savior. And that preoccupation so fills his mind and his heart that his living is transformed to be more like the Lord Jesus, and he impacts the world. Let me give you another thing that he says. Believer, not only remember that you're risen with Christ, don't also remember your responsibility to live that out, but remember the resources that you have been given to live out the responsibility. You know, God doesn't just say, well, you need to live in the heavenlies now, and it's all over to you, and in your own strength, off you go. He's given us all the resources that we will ever need. You know, when you get to seeking those things above and setting your mind to them, you find that Christ is there. And you find that He is seated in majestic authority, that He bids us into His presence. And He delights to empower us for His service. And the glorious truth that Christ is ascended and exalted and crowned with glory and honor and majesty and authority at the Father's right hand means that He is the fountain of every blessing for His people. And you must understand that in seeking those things above, in setting our minds there, we are not like those who are seeking some mystical experience, not sure what may come, whether it will work this week or maybe not this week. That is not the case. No, we seek these things and we find Christ and we find Him to be true. And we find everything that we need is bound up in Him. We can never exhaust His resources. And let me ask you this, when you've needed Him desperately, when has He ever failed you? When you've needed his strength and his power? When has he ever failed you? When indeed you've been in the depths, when has he ever not brought you through? He never fails. Remember the resources that he has given. He doesn't just say, live the heavenly life and it's over to you. He gives you everything that you need. And he says, come, come and receive. And then, believer, remember that you are dead to this world, which can offer nothing to you eternally. Look at verse 3. For you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're dead to the world. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So get your thinking out of this world, get it into the heavenlies, because that's where your life really is. That's where you're alive. And you have an entirely new life, a new consciousness. You know, I love that phrase that Paul uses. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a beautiful phrase. Now, what does he mean? Well, let's explain it simply. It means that the believer is all wrapped up with God and Jesus Christ. The believer's life is bound up in their life. It means that when God looks on the believer, when he looks on you, he sees the preciousness of his Son, and we are one spirit. The believer is united to God in Christ. There's a wonderful intimacy. There is a permanence in that. God never sees the believer apart from Christ. And therefore, our access to him is never limited. It is never taken away. Our home is always with him. We are bound up with him. But also, the believer's true life is hidden from the world. Now, you'll know this in your experience, no doubt. You know, when people see you, if you're a believer, they just think you're like everybody else in the world. They don't know what the believer knows of themselves or what other believers know of them. They don't know who you are in Christ. They don't know or understand the things of God. Do you think they really understand what makes you tick? Do they know that you are a citizen of heaven living in the heavenlies? They haven't got an idea. They haven't got a clue. And even if you were to tell them, they'd think that you were crazy, that you were mad with religion. Even the false teachers that come along claiming that you need this or that, they don't know the immeasurable wonder of the believer's position in Christ, that he is seated in the heavenlies, that the believer is a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. And the world, like they didn't recognize Christ for who he really was and who he really is, they don't recognize the believer in reality either, because it's hidden from them. It's hidden. And then it also means this. The believer's eternity is secure. If my life is hid with Christ in God, there is everlasting security. And so when I read Romans 8, I see again that in Christ, nothing, nothing whatsoever can separate me from the love of God in Christ. And it thrills my heart that I'm bound up with him, and that I'm a heavenly citizen, and that my eternity is secure, and it's all of his grace. All of his grace. You know, many of those in error may come and try and intimidate you with whatever, but you realize that in Christ you are seated with him. They don't understand what you've been given in Christ, that you're bound up in God, that you're secure, that you have all the resources that you need in him, and they know nothing about it because it's hidden from them. And then very finally, as we close, believer, remember this, that in all of these things, just as you remember you died and you risen with Christ, your responsibility to live the heavenly life, the resources to live the heavenly life, that you're dead to this world, you remember this, that the day approaches when Christ is revealed from glory and you will be revealed with him. You know, look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. They may not recognize you now as you walk down the street. They may not know that you live in the heavenlies, but someday they'll know. Because when he appears at his second coming, we will appear with him also. And the verdict of eternity will reverse the verdict of time. Because people are going to see who it was that really attained to God's presence. You know, I love that phrase, Christ who is our life. That's glorious. Christ doesn't just give us life, He is life. Christ is our life. He gives us Himself. And when He comes again, the believer will be manifest with Him in glory. One commentator puts it like this, the veil which now shrouds your higher life from others and even partly from yourselves will be withdrawn. The world which persecutes and despises and ignores now will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of your revelation with Christ. I live by faith, but soon I live by sight. We live by faith now, but the day of sight approaches. So, believer, make Christ your preoccupation. Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans, said this, a man's greatest care should be for that place where he lives longest. Therefore, eternity should be his scope. And so it all comes down to this question. Who or what is the preoccupation of your life? Is Christ the center? Because unless the believer is preoccupied with Him, much in the heavenlies in his thinking, he will not be able to impact this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Hudson Taylor was a man who lived in the heavenlies. He was so preoccupied with Christ and His glory that Taylor began to have the same perspective on lost souls. And he himself says that the burden of Christ became his, and he struggled when others didn't share that same heavenly perspective. And there was a morning when he attended a church in Brighton and he struggled with the indifference and the smug piety of the thousand or so in the congregation. And this is what he would later write. Unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people rejoicing in their own security while millions were perishing for lack of knowledge, I wandered out to the sands alone and in great spiritual agony. And on the beach, he wrestled with God to give him 24 laborers to go to China. And the rest of his story, of course, is God's hand upon him to reach the lost with the gospel. You see, he had that otherworldly perspective. And yes, while we rejoice in the realities of what God has done for us, it is the basis from which then we strike out to impact the world. That is why we're here. That is why the Lord has granted us to be here for such a time as this. So let me ask you, will you face this issue? Will you ask yourself, will I ask myself, am I living in the heavenlies or really am I bound in the world? Is Christ the center of my life? Do I really know what it is to seek and set my mind on things above, on Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Will I pray for transforming grace to make me more the person that I am in Christ if I am a believer? Because we won't impact the world unless we realize that we need to leave it first with Him. And will I not leave this place thinking, well, that's not really something for me. That's something for, you know, those super spiritual types. This is for all believers to set our minds on the things above. And some of you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would see that outside of Him you are hopeless, that you are helpless, and that you are lost, and that you face eternity and judgment. And so now, I pray that you would come and know that resurrection life, that you would come in repentance and faith to trust in the only Savior of the world who saves to the uttermost all that call upon Him, and that you too will begin to walk with Him and know Him and to head for glory. There's nothing like it, friends. Nothing like it. Where is your mind? Where is your heart? Is it bound on this earth or is it in the heavenlies with Christ? Amen. We'll stand to sing together our final hymn this morning, 580, which is a hymn that is based upon the text that we have just been considering. Our life is hid with Christ. With Christ in God above, upward our hearts will go to Him whom seeing not we love. 580.